cover. I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints for Macedonia and Achaia. I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So this special offering is for Christians in Jerusalem suffering hardship, probably from persecution. That's the purpose of these two chapters, to talk about a special offering for the saints in Jerusalem. But we need to go on and see the second thread woven through these two pages, two chapters actually. There's another thread, and if I could peel that thread off, this thread is about persistence in giving. And let me show you two things about persistence in giving as well. The first thing is that a promise was made. At some point, sometime after 1 Corinthians was written, about a year before Paul wrote these two chapters, the church at Corinth promised to send a contribution to the church in Jerusalem. And notice how Paul refers to that promise. In verse 10 of chapter 8, he says, "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." And then if you'd go across the page to chapter 9, look at verse 2 there. It says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year." And finally, jump down to verse 5 in chapter 9, where it says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised." The gift was promised. But something happened, because the gift was not collected. And what it seems happened is some false teachers came to the church at Corinth, and they accused Paul of mishandling the money. And so the church at Corinth stopped setting money aside. And so part of this letter is a request for them to be faithful. That's the second thing to see here. Faithfulness is encouraged. He encourages them to follow through on that promise. And for that reason, he has sent three men, Titus and two others, to handle the money so that there's no question about Paul mishandling it. And he encourages them in chapter 8, verse 6, to follow through. And there it says, "Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." And again, verse 11 of chapter 8 says, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." Well, there's the second thread. The second thread is persistence. Follow through on what you've promised to do. And these chapters can give us the basis for faith promise giving, as you've probably heard, that it is okay to promise something as long as you are to the best of your ability and God's grace able to follow through. So we've seen the purpose of giving. We've seen persistence of giving, two threads. Now let me peel another one out of the strand for you, and let me show you this third thread we see here, and that's power in giving. The third strand you see going in and out of these two chapters is power in giving. Where does the ability to give special offerings come from? Where do we get the power to contribute financially? Paul says there are two things here that enable us to give: God-given ability and God-given abundance. So let me show you God-given ability first. That's your first bullet. By the way, you'll have an extra bullet on this point. I'm only going to use two. You can use that bullet later in the day for whatever you need to. So God-given ability is where power comes from. And we see this throughout. If you were to read this chapter with a red pencil in your hand and circle, it depends on what kind of version you have. If you've got a New American Standard or an English Standard Version, circle the word grace in this chapter. As you read through, it would come up again and again. And grace, as it refers to giving, comes up six times in two chapters. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." The church of Macedonia gave a very substantial and sacrificial offering. They did it by the grace of God, the special enabling that God gave them. Jump down to verse 6. It says, "Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this, look, act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also, and throughout these two chapters, but in particular in chapter 9. And I have read this verse to you and used it several times. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 8, it says there, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Where does the power come to give? It comes from the grace of God. God's special enabling that enables you to give. You might think of it as just plopping yourself down in front of Quicken twice a month and writing the check to New Covenant Bible Church, or perhaps a missionary or two that you support. The ability to do that comes from the grace of God, friend. God's grace enables them to give in two ways. See that it enables us to give according to our means. We can give according to our means. We see this in chapter 8, verse 3. This again is about the church of Macedonia. And Paul says there, they gave according to their means. What does it mean to give according to their means? It means that they were called to give according to what they had. Now, this might come quite a shocker. John MacArthur comments on this point. In the New Testament, no required amount or percentage for giving to the Lord's work is specified. Did you hear that? In the New Testament, no required amount or percentage for giving to the Lord's work is specified. He continues, God sets no fixed amount or percentage and expects His people to give based on what they have. This is not to be confused with the Old Testament required giving of three tithes, which totaled about 23% annually to fund the national government of Israel, take care of public festivals, and provide welfare. So, just to kind of set the record straight, or maybe to clarify our thinking a little bit, if you hear a message on tithing, then to be truly authentic to the Old Testament, it's not 10%, but 23%. Actually, I've heard between 23 and 33%. So, this is really significant to see that God calls us to give according to our means. And this phrase or this idea pops up at several points in this chapter. Now, let me, having said that, 10% is seen in the Old Testament in several places. It's seen before the law was instituted as Abraham gave to Melchizedek, 10%. 10% is a great place to shoot for. Can I say that? It's a great goal. If you don't make it, you know, I don't think there should be hand-wringing that you have failed. I think a lot of people beat themselves up and feel guilty because they haven't made 10%. Some of you have the gift of giving, and you'll blow through 10% like nothing. Some wealthy industrialists were known to give up to 60%. Of their income. Friend, simply need to see that this God-given ability gives them the ability to give according to their means. But secondly, the second way we see this God-given ability is they're able to give beyond their means. It continues, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will. Their giving was in proportion to what they had, but also in proportions that were sacrificial. So, what enables us to give? It's God-given ability, first. The second thing that enables us to give, and that's God-given abundance. And we see this here at the Church of Corinth. This is the second bullet, by the way. Okay. At the time Paul was writing, it seems the Church of Corinth was blessed with abundance. And Paul tells them the reason for this abundance is so they can supply the needs of others. And you see this if you look down in verse 13 of chapter 8. It says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance, again assuming at a later time, may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Again, John MacArthur gives this helpful comment. The idea is that in the body of Christ, some believers who have more than they need should help those who have far less than they need. A gentleman named Mike Herman tells about his lifelong quest to catch a souvenir baseball. You know, he tried practically everything. Home run ball, foul ball, batting practice ball. He didn't care. Just wanted to get a souvenir baseball. And one time he recounts that he was watching batting practice for the St. Louis Cardinals. This is several years ago, back when Mark McGwire was still playing. And as he's watching, you know, down close to the field that you can get close to it before the game starts, he was down there hoping to, you know, get a batting practice ball. One of the players might pick it up and toss it to him. And as he's on this lifelong quest of his, he meets a young boy named James who's also on the same quest. James is very polite and is asking for a ball from Mr. McGuire. Can I have a ball, please? You know, and Mike strikes up a conversation with 5-year-old James, and it soon becomes Mike's goal to get James a baseball. And so he helps them with their names. His name is Mr. Timlin. Mr. Timlin, can I have a baseball, please? And on and on. Well, nothing happened. Even telling him the names of the players, they'd all look at James politely, still no ball. And finally, Mike says, well, I'll tell you what, James, if I get a ball, I'll give it to you. He figured this was a safe promise. He'd been trying to get a souvenir baseball for 28 years. Nothing happened. 5 minutes after he said it, he got his first ball. And he turned and gave it to James. This is the point of abundance. That God gives abundance so that we can in turn give it to others. We know, and this is not directly in this passage, although it's implied here, that it doesn't belong to us anyway. We steward the gifts of God. It comes from other passages of Scripture that we could look at. How do we give? We give from God given ability. We give from God given abundance. This is the third thread we see running through here, the power of giving. Well, let me peel another one off now. Okay, that's been three threads we've peeled back. The purpose of giving, persistence, power in giving. Let me peel a fourth thread out of the strand for you that you see woven through here, and that is privilege. Privilege in giving. We see the privilege of giving in two ways. Paul calls them to give voluntarily. And the second way is he calls them to give cheerfully. But notice the voluntary part of it first. That's the first way we see the privilege of giving. In chapter 8, verse 3, one more time, it says in verse 3, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." You see the voluntary aspect again across the page in chapter 9, verse 5. He says there, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." God wants His people to give freely, not because they've had their arms twisted into giving. And not because they've been intimidated into giving. Of course, you remember the stories of Church on the Rock outside of Dallas, Texas, where they would pass the plates and lock the doors. All right, there's no lock on our back door. And people are fleeing at this moment. All right, we give voluntarily is the picture. That's one way we see it as a privilege. There's a second way we see the privilege, and that is cheerfully. We see that in this passage, and of course you're familiar with the verse that primarily speaks to that, and we'll get to that. But more than the amount that we give, God is concerned with the attitude. And let's begin in chapter 8 at verse 11. "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It's the readiness in those two verses that speak of giving it cheerfully. And then across again to chapter 9, verse 7, here's this one that you have heard many times. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Reluctantly means with sorrow. Or with regret about what you're putting in the plate. It's an attitude of sadness, you know, weeping as the plate goes by. There go, you know, that's not the way we're called to give. Or under compulsion means that you're coerced or pressured. It says God loves a cheerful giver. He has a special delight in those who give joyfully and enthusiastically. A unique and special love for those who are happily committed to generous giving. Those of you who give and give regularly know the joy that comes. And you don't need for me to stand up here and tell you about it. One church was trying to kind of eliminate the embarrassment of the way people felt when the plate was passed, the people who were not able to give. And so the board sat down one evening and tried to think of a plan, and you know, the pastor had an idea that he thought, you know, would work, and the board gave him permission to go and try it. And the next week, as people came to church, they saw a row of boxes along the back wall. Plate was not passed, but the way it was set up is that people who put money in the first box, whether it was a dollar bill or greater, nothing happened. The elders quickly realized how badly their plan had backfired, because the next box was designed for, you know, 50 cents. And if someone dropped a half dollar in that box, a little bell tingled, kind of like our Sunday school bell, ding-a-ling-a-ling. Well, the next box was for a smaller amount. If you put a quarter in there, you heard the whistle. Drop a quarter in and you hear a whistle blow. And on it went down by denominations. If you gave a dime, a siren went off. If you put a nickel in the next box, you heard the shot, a gunshot sound, and if you put nothing, the final station, it took your picture. Not reluctantly or under compulsion is the point of this thread. So the fourth thread we see is the privilege we have of giving. And now let me get to this fifth thread, and I think this fifth thread is perhaps the most important. It's the perspective of giving, of how we give. And there are four bullets, four perspectives. I think I'd like to stay with two, and you can have two other spare bullets to use throughout the day. Let me mention two perspectives that we see again woven in these two chapters about a special offering. And the first perspective is that it's for God's glory. And this comes across clearly through what Paul says. One of the reasons he sent Titus and the other two men was so that God would be glorified in this offering and the way it was administered. We see this in chapter 8 at verse 19. Look there, it says, "And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace," there's the grace again, "that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show our goodwill." See the glory of God is foremost in Paul's mind in this offering again. In verse 13 of chapter 9, if you flip the page over, it says there, it says, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ." So the glory of God is one of the foremost themes as Paul has this special offering for the saints in Jerusalem in mind. And it is my prayer, the elders and deacons' prayer, hopefully all of our prayer perspective in this special offering, is that this will spread God's great fame. More than anything, that God would be honored and lifted up. And the way we talk about it and the way it's done and the outcome, that we will have a greater opportunity to spread the fame of God in Canton, Georgia. So the first perspective you see is that it's for the glory of God. Elders have no magic number of the number of bodies we hope to see at New Covenant. We have no scheme. Simply, we want to say that we hope this brings honor and fame to the great name of God. That is the first perspective. And the second perspective, not only for the glory of God, for the harvest. See that woven through this passage as well. The language of sowing and reaping in chapter 9, verse 6, where Paul talks about a harvest. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul encourages them to sow bountifully, that is, generously, so that they will reap bountifully or generously. But this is where the confusion sets in at this point, and where this can be misapplied and intentionally misapplied is what exactly is the harvest? What are we talking about? And this is where the trouble often comes. We need to see clearly that the harvest is not about us. It's not about you having a jag in the driveway the morning after you put a big check in the offering or things like that. The harvest is clearly righteousness. And you see that if you turn the page to chapter 9, verse 10, where he talks about what is reaped. He says in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower, that's us, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What's the harvest of righteousness? I think it's something we see also in Luke 16. It's men and women who come, and children, we should say, who come to know Christ. It is an eternal harvest, I think, that he's talking about. It is men and women and children who will be in eternity because of our giving. As we sow, we reap. And as we present this to you this morning, the harvest we hope to reap is more women, children, men, women, and children hearing the gospel of God's grace. That is the harvest we hope to reap. You know, a young family had raised their daughter to save money in her piggy bank. The day came when the piggy bank was full, and they had instructed her, when the piggy bank becomes full, we'll take you down to the bank. We'll open your own savings account. Now, savings account earn interest. And this is an important thing for you to learn how to deal with. And so the day came, the piggy bank became full. So mom and dad took her down to the small town bank, and it was actually the bank manager who opened this young girl's account, her first savings account, and got all the paperwork taken care of with mom and dad, and she handed over her precious piggy bank of savings, and they took it and gave her a receipt, and she just kind of stood there as mom and dad made their way for the door. And the bank manager said, well, is there something else? She said, yes, I want my interest. And I hope that as you give, you want interest. I hope as we have missionaries that come through, you want to hear about your investment. I hope you, like that girl, want interest. The trouble is we might not see it in this life. Sometimes we do. We pray that this building, this property, will reap a harvest of righteousness. And that expanding will help us towards that end. So, are there instructions about special offerings like what we're trying to do? Yes, as a matter of fact, there are. They're quite clear through these two chapters. As we kind of bring our jet tour to a screeching halt this morning. The threads we see, the instructions that God gives us for special offerings are that there is purpose in giving. There is persistence in giving. Yes, promise and faith, but carry through. There's power in giving, from God-given ability to God-given abundance. There is a privilege that we have to give as He enables us to give cheerfully and not under coercion. There's no box in the back that takes your picture. And the perspective to give for His glory and to reap a harvest. That is how we want to do it. Let me make two applications as we finish today. I want to make one application from chapter 8 and verse 9. Chapter 8 and verse 9 gives us one application, and I would say perhaps the primary application this morning. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." You know, this speaks about the riches that Christ had in eternity, that He gave up for sinners like us, so that through His death on the cross and payment for sin, you and I could become rich. And I simply hope and pray that this morning, if you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ, that you hear He became poor so that you could become rich. His Word calls you today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but turn from your sin and trust in what Christ did on the cross in payment for sin. Repent and believe is the first application. There is a second, and this is the obvious one for the remainder of us, is that you will indeed pray for God's provision, that you will pray that He will supply this need that we have at this present time, and that you will, God enabling you, commit over the first 3 months of 2007 to give to this need. Please do ask an elder or deacon after church if you have questions. But let me close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon on giving, who puts it like this, and this is kind of a good perspective to walk away with. Earn all you can, save all you can, and then give all you can. Never try to save out of God's cause. Such money will canker the rest. Giving to God is no loss. It is putting your substance into the best bank. Giving is true having. As the old gravestone said of the dead man, "What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have." Hear that? That's great. What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. Now let's give in hopes that we see it again. Let me pray for us. We embark on this, Father, by Your guiding and leading. We pray that You would direct us. We pray that You would provide. We give You praise for Your provision for our church body. How we again give thanks for Your provision for our financial needs, for Your provision for this building. Father, for all that You have enabled us to do here. We give You praise for our deacon board who has worked hard this past year. And now we ask, Lord, I ask for those who are here today and don't know Christ, that through Your poverty they would become rich by trusting in You and in You alone for the forgiveness of their sins. And Father, for Your provision for our need, that You would supply the funds to do this. All this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, friends.